This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Okay. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. Tonight is the 19th night. We're two more nights, and then, the seriousness begins. We start with the real stuff. We enter that last 10 nights, the last third of Ramadan, where everything is possible, and where even if you didn't do well in the first two thirds, you still have a chance to make up for it in the last third. So, bring your A game to the next couple of nights, inshallah ta'ala. And with this long weekend, I don't even know it's a long weekend. I just say short week because the weekend is longer than the week itself. Alhamdulillah, people have opportunity to pray their tarawih in full, and maybe even come and pray with Sheikh Ma'an his tahajjud, and try and come for fajr and attend and do some dhikr and wird afterwards, and try to push yourself a little bit in terms of your ibadah and catch up on some sleep. If you are like me and you're running on 4 hours a night for the last 18 days, then pick up on some sleep over these few nights as well. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude Surah An-Naml, and you will recite Surah Al-Qasas and up to the 45th verse of Surah Al-Ankabut. Surah An-Naml is the final one in the cluster of surahs that I shared with you in depth yesterday. We talked yesterday a little bit about what the fourth cluster of surahs talks about. From Isra to An-Naml, I summarized it for you. I'm not going to repeat it again, but if you want to hear the surahs in the Quran tell a story. In their own themes, they tell a story. I find that fascinating. I remember figuring this piece out when I was younger, and it's just so beautiful. Like, aside from the surah itself's verses telling you a story, teaching you something, even the surahs in terms of what they talk about, they tell a story. Like they give you info. They help you understand what the faith is actually about, and that's just another level. Just another degree of profoundness within the Quran, another level of understanding the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I adore and I love it. The fifth cluster will begin from Surah Al-Qasas and it will end with Surah Al-Sajda. It's not as long, it's short. It's Qasas, Al-Ankabut, Al-Rum, Luqman, Al-Sajda, only five surahs. It talks about relationships. The different types of relationships that we have in our lives. Al-Qasas is your relationship with people and their stories. And what that means. The Surah Al-Qasas is amazing. Every story gives you a misconception. Like, allows you to see, it shows you how people see something and they see it wrong. Like, they see something and they have the wrong understanding of what they're seeing. Every story, go back and look at it. Every story has within it someone doing something, others observing it, and misunderstanding what they're seeing. Or something that could be completely misunderstood. You start with Musa throwing her son into the river. What a horrible mother. No, alayhi salam, she did this because Allah subhanahu gave her wahi. That's how she saved her son. Musa alayhi salam is beating someone. What a horrible, no, he is defending, and so on and so forth. Qarun, wow, he must be lucky. He ain't. the whole story is just our relationship with people. That people's lives are like our own, are simple. They're just based on basic whims and desires. Yet we don't have the ability to judge others. We don't have the ability to understand and break down someone else and break down their story. So stop doing it and accept the relationship with their simplicity and have good assumptions and move on. And that's what Surah Al-Qasas is, stories. It's called stories. Stories of people and how you understand them and what you do with them. And that's the first relationship. The relationship you have with people and their stories and how to manage that and navigate that. The second surah, which we won't conclude today, but we will get through parts of it, Surah Al-Ankabut, it talks about your relationship with difficulties or with the tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts here on earth, right? The alaqa ma'al fitan, with difficulty, and the requirement of al-mujahada, which is striving against them, and the requirement of sometimes hijrah, immigration, to move from one state to the other, or one place to the other, to deal with the difficulties that you are facing in your life. And this is very relevant to us. And Surah Al-Ankabut is for sure it's a Mekki surah, something the Sahaba had to learn early on in their lives. That everything in life is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testing you one way or the other. Sometimes he'll test you with ease and sometimes he'll test you with difficulty. Surah Al-Ankabut is more or less, it talks about both, but it focuses a little bit more on the difficult ones because those are the ones that stick with us, those are the ones that we are afraid of, those are the ones that don't make us as happy as we want to be or as You don't put us at ease. If you're tested with a lot of wealth, you find that to be, you know, you're happier with that, even though it's not better. Even though by no means is that better for us. Because at least that's what the Sahaba used to say. Ibn Mas'ud and others used to say, "Ibtulina bil sabri ayyam rasulillahi fa sabarna. Thumma ibtulina bil mali faman adri ashakarna am lam nashkur." We were tested with difficulty during the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the good old days, because we persevered and it was fine. And then we were tested with wealth and with ease, and I don't know if we've been grateful or not. So Surah Al-Ankabut talks about your relationship with the difficulties that come, bil-fitan wal-mihan, and that requirement of perseverance and mujahada, striving, and immigration and hijrah, and moving from one place to the other, moving from one state to the other, and what that means for you as a person. Sometimes you'll have to leave your city. Sometimes you'll have to leave your environment, your group, the friends around you. Like, there's all these. Immigration is not just going from one country to the other, from Mecca to Medina. It's also just leaving a state or a place or something that you have grown familiar with, and you're comfortable. You have to go somewhere where it's not as comfortable because you're dealing with difficulties that are, you know, basically throwing your life into some degree of chaos. But that's what we're told. That's what we're promised, basically. Surah Al-Ankabut promises us that's what's going to be the case, so make sure you understand. And the reason this cluster talks about relationships, because that's actually the idea here. You have an ongoing relationship with difficulties. There's no such thing as I had my difficulty. It happened to me when I was 18 and I'm done. I don't have any more difficulties. That's not how life works. You have an ongoing relationship with ups and downs in this world. It never stops. You have to build a healthy one. You have to have a healthy relationship. It's always there. There's no smooth sailing, right? The saddest piece of my job is when I'm diagnosing someone who just retired, like they just finished, right? I don't know if you know how people here, and I'm not saying that Muslims are any better, Andy, by the way, but how people function here is that they work until they retire, and then they wear flip-flops and cargo shorts, and they start traveling the world. Right? And that's their good plan. They don't want to see their children or they don't want to see anyone. They just want to go and they want to travel and they want to enjoy their lives. So once you, when I had to sit with someone who has terminal cancer, who just retired, it's really difficult. I feel really bad for them because, you know, all their life, all they were hoping, they're waiting for, that they went through all, you know, the difficulties of life and holding on to a job and persevering to keep and raise their, they were hoping for smooth sailing for the last maybe 15, 20 years of their lives. They don't get it. In my opinion, that comes from the ill relationship you had with difficulties and with life itself. That's not the relationship. It's not like, okay, like, can we get all the difficulties out of the way early on so I can have a smooth sailing? Or can I have a smooth sailing now and then I'll deal with them later on? No, it's an ongoing relationship. It never stops. You're always going to have to deal with hardship. So learn how to do it. Learn how to get used to with these difficulties and what to do about them and how to take them in stride, and also what that's going to require of you: perseverance and striving and movement. You have to move. You have to be flexible. You have to have that ability to kind of deal with stuff. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. It really is. That's why I always find this surah specifically gave me trouble when this cluster was obvious, because it's relationships. Qasas is clear. It's your relationship with people and their stories. Ar-Rum, it's also a relationship, it's clear. Luqman, even clearer. Sajda, clear. Ankabut, I struggle with it a little bit to understand why is it there? You know, what? And it's just a then it kind of dawned on me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out to us that this is also a relationship with the world around you. You have a relationship. It's going to give you good and give you bad. And it's going to keep on giving you good and bad until the day you die. It'll never stop. There's no guarantee that it stops. No, it's just going to keep on happening. You have to develop that proper understanding of it. And it becomes a relationship with the world around you and with the difficulties of life. That's what Surah Al-Ankabut basically talks about. So that's where we are. We're going to conclude the cluster of the fourth cluster from Isra to An-Naml today with Surah An-Naml. And then we open a new one and we start. And Surah Al-Qasas and Al-Ankabut talks about two types of relationships that we have. Tomorrow we'll conclude that and start another cluster, inshallah ta'ala. Clusters get a little bit shorter as we go along. The one from Ahzab to Zumar will be a bit long, but everything else after that will be much shorter. We are coming towards the end, Yani. It's always sad when you kind of feel that the Quran is ending. As much as you want the Sheikh to be quick in his salah, you just feel bad when you come closer to to the end of it all. All right. So let's start, inshallah, with some of the verses that we have up there. Let me see what if anyone voted, or do I just go ahead and do whatever I want? Yes, I see a bunch here. So let's start with Naml 62. Can we do Naml 62? Yeah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء ويجعلكم خلفاء الأرض أإله مع الله قليلا ما تذكرون.
This ayah is very relevant to the situation that we are in right now as an ummah, and many of our brothers and sisters across the globe are in as well. These ayat, they give an argument of why it is that we believe in Allah, because Allah is the most powerful. So Naml talks about the effect power has on our message. That's the last surah in this cluster. The effect that power has on this message, and this message has on power, and the importance of having strength and power in order for you to get the message out, because the strong never follow the weak. They just never do, historically. That's why the Prophet ﷺ had to build something that was strong, so that people would listen to what he had to say. It was much quicker, the acceptance of Islam in the last 3 years of his life versus his prophecy versus the first 20. There's no comparison at all. Yeah, it's funny. The first 20 years, it was the graph was just grumbling along, sometimes plateauing sometimes for a few years, and then grumbling along, and then the last stage just went like almost a straight line. The velocity of the people accepting Islam was huge because he had gained power, alayhi salatu wasalam. They had a city, and they had an army that proved itself capable of defending, and he had established relationships between people and proper system. So that's what Naml talks about. So it tells us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the powerful. That's why we should follow and learn from him and take his teachings. And amongst these verses where he talks about himself subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of each ayah saying, A'ilahum ma'Allah, a God with Allah did this? There's someone else aside from Allah who did all of this? And the answer is rhetorical, and the answer is obviously no. And in this ayah, amman, or else, men, who is it? That's what amman means, right? It's two words that are put together. It's written as one in the Mus'haf, but it's actually two. Is or else what? If this is not the reason that you don't believe, is it this? That it's not this, or else is it this? So that's what and men is, who is it? Man yujibul muttarra. Man yujib, who is the one who responds to the person in dire need? Al-muttar is when you are in dire need. You are forced, your hands forced, you have no choice, you have to get this something done. You're in real difficulty. And this happens a lot in life, where you come to a moment where you're struggling. مَنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرُ, who will respond to the one who is in dire need, إِذَا دَعَهُ, when they supplicate him. مُجِيبَ, as the Prophet ﷺ would make dua, يَا مُجِيبَ دَعْوَةِ الْمُضْطَرِينَ, the one who responds to the dua of the person who is in dire need. Who does it aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَيَكْشِفُ السُّءُ, and the one who will remove difficulty or remove harm. وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ, and will make you the caregivers or the stewards of the earth. You see, the three that he talks about here in this verse subhanahu wa ta'ala are almost in sequence. They're almost in sequence. Meaning you'll be in a situation where you are مُضْطَر, where you are in dire need. Everything is going wrong. You are suffering and struggling in every sense of the word. And then he'll remove that for you. He'll listen to you, and that you won't be in dire need anymore. And then you'll still be in difficulty. So yakshifu su, and the second one. He'll remove your difficulty for you. And now you're neutral. And then yaj'alukum khulafa al-ard. And then he'll give you strength, and now you have stewardship over the earth. Who moves you from A to B to C? A'ilahum ma'Allah. A God with Allah does this. بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا أَوْ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Very little it is that you reflect on these things. Because in your life, you go through, everyone does. Everyone goes through these ups and downs, and everyone transitions from one state to the other. The problem is, once you're on top of the hill, you forget what it was like to be at the bottom of it. You forget, you don't remember anymore. Or you act like you don't. Or you prefer that you don't. You don't want people to remind you of your humble beginnings. You don't want to be reminded of how difficult it was at the beginning. People, for some reason, they feel ashamed of it. Huh? You're standing there in front of your nice car and your good suit. When? this is how you were. I know your father. Allah yirham abuk. Allah yirham abuk. Allah yirham when you were a kid running around yani, in a cloth diaper. Remember yourself. They don't like being reminded of these things. Remember when we used to go and loom, pick up change from the ground and go back. It's tough. Difficult beginnings. Everyone had these. Some people are ashamed of them. They're ashamed of the fact that at one point they were in dire need, that they weren't doing well. They had humble beginnings and simple startings. And they look at that as something, that's the norm. يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى يَكْشِفُ السُّءُ يَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ. You're in a moment of dire need, and then you move up, he moves you up, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Forgetting that first piece is almost denying his bounty. Is denying what he did for you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is, you know, inappropriate. And yani, in these days, Ahl Ghazar Muttarun, there are people who are in dire need. And we should feel that dire need with them. Even though ourselves may not feel that dire need. Maybe personally, we're not in that position. But if we are truly one ummah, then we feel the dire need not only of the people of Gaza or Sudan or Kashmir, but we feel it for the people, all Muslims around the world, and all people who are oppressed around the world, regardless of what faith they're a part of. People who are oppressed or persecuted or treated in a way that is inhumane. Muslims feel this is something that we refuse. This is something that we have empathy towards and we're compassionate towards. And we call upon يعني مجيب دعوة المضطرين سبحانه وتعالى. We call upon the one who responds to the supplication of the person who is in dire need. May Allah subhanahu grant us his response. Allahumma ameen. Let's do ayah number 23 of Surah Al-Qasas. It seems to have the most.
ولما ورد ماء مدين وجد عليه أمة من الناس يسقون ووجد من دونهم امرأتين تذودان قال ما خطبكما قالتا لا نسقي حتى يصدر الرعاء وأبونا شيخ كبير.
So this part of the story in Surah Al-Qasas, and I was telling before, Surah Al-Qasas talks about our relationships with others and their stories. And they're simple. People's stories are simple, just as mine is and yours are. Like, we think sometimes that it's complicated. It's not. It's just the basic whims and desires and needs and fears and hopes, and that's the same thing. However, even though they're simple, you don't have the capacity or the ability or the right to judge people based on what you see of their stories. Even though it's really tempting to do that. It's very tempting when you see something, you know, to jump to conclusions, fill in the gaps yourself, and decide for yourself what's actually going on here. I am sure that if someone watched Umm Musa at the beginning of this surah throwing her son into the river, they would not have a very high yani opinion of her. Little did they know, right? I'm pretty sure that someone who saw Musa alayhi salam wailing at some gentleman in the middle of would have a low opinion of him. Yeah, little did he know. And Musa alayhi salam, he didn't do that, but he had a question because he saw two young ladies standing in an area where there's a lot of men. So it seems like, what are you doing here? وَلَمَّا وَرَدَ مَاءَ مَدْيَنَ. When Musa left Egypt and he fled, and he went يعني, to where we believe Shu'aib alayhi salam was in Madian. It's unclear to us if it's Shu'aib or not, but that's what the majority of scholars seem to think. وَلَمَّا وَرَدَ مَاءَ مَدْيَنَ. He came to the... Ma means the gathering of water. And that's out of people in the Middle East, that's where they would gather because that's the resource that is scarce and that is needed. وَرَدَ. He came to the water to drink himself. وَجَدَ عَلَيْهِ أُمَّةً مِنَ النَّاسِ. He found upon it a large group of people. يَسْقُونَ. يَسْقُونَ. They're giving water to their livestock. They had their animals standing and they're drinking from this water. وَوَجَدَ مِن دُونِهِمْ امْرَأَتَيْنِ تَذُودَانِ. And he saw two ladies keeping their livestock or their sheep away from the water. So he has questions in his mind immediately. Why are there's two women here? Where are the men in their family? Why are they depriving their... He had these questions. He doesn't know the story. قَالَ مَا خَطُبُكُمَا. But Musa alayhi salam, unlike maybe many of us, before he made judgment of anything, he asked, مَا خَطُبُكُمَا. What's going on? قَالَتَ لَا نَسْقِي حَتَّى يُصْدِرَ الرِّعَاءِ. We don't bring our livestock, our sheep, to the water until all of the other shepherds leave. Because if we bring our sheep, they get lost amongst the other sheep, and then we have to go and we end up mingling with a lot of men, and then we can be mistreated, and then we lose our sheep. But we don't want to do this. This is not something that's not safe for us. So we have to keep our sheep back. They're thirsty, but we keep them back until all the shepherds are done. Then we take them at the end to the body of water to actually drink. وَأَبُونَا, and they explained that why, because they could see why he was asking a question, as in, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? This is something that a male in your family should be doing. This is a rough job. So they explained that he asked what's the story. He didn't pass any judgment, alayhi salam. And they were intelligent enough to answer in a way that they knew what he was looking for. So they explained, we don't want to mingle because it's not. وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ, and our father is an elderly man. He can't come and do this, so we're doing it instead. فَسَقَى لَهُمَا ثُمَّ تَوَلَّى إِلَى الظِّلِّ. So he said, it's fine, I'll do it. I was a shepherd before, I know how to do this. I'll take them and bring them back to you, no problem. And then he went and he made dua. And the story kind of trickles after that. The reason I like this ayah, all the ayahs are beautiful, but the reason I chose this ayah for tonight, I put it up there, that not only did Musa alayhi salam not assume something negative, and not only did the sisters who answered him reply to him in a way that showed that they understood where he was coming from, what the concern was, but really it was the fact that Musa alayhi salam actually approached them to begin with. That piece he didn't notice. Why did he approach them? Does he know them? Does he know them? Was he commanded by Allah to approach them? What business does he have going talking to two sisters he's never met before? See, this is the mentality a lot of us think Islam is about. A lot of us think that Islam is based on that mentality. No, Musa alayhi salam went and approached them. He saw something and he went and asked, what's the issue? Something wrong here. It doesn't mean Musa alayhi salam had a bad intention. He didn't misbehave. He didn't behave inappropriately. He didn't say anything that he shouldn't have said. He didn't look at them in a way he shouldn't have looked. Nor did they respond in a way that they shouldn't have responded. They stayed very professional. But the initial discussion occurred. Yani Musa alayhi salam approached them and spoke to them. They didn't say, who are you? We don't know you. Get away. We don't speak to foreign men. No, they talked to him. They talked to him. This is in the Quran. The Quran, a young man and women talk to each other. They can converse respectfully and appropriately with the boundaries of haya and hishma and of Islam. It's in the Quran. Musa alayhi salam wasn't a prophet yet. He became prophet 10 years later on the way back. Again, this is, read the story. He became a prophet 10 years later on the way back. Yeah. But listen to the dialogue. The dialogue is very respectful. When you look at how one of the sisters came back to him, تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَا. I heard someone once explain this verse in a way that made it seem as if she came, giggling and no, istihya means she came in a form of extreme modesty and self-respect and sensitivity to who she's dealing with. She wasn't coming back giggling and laughing. No, I actually heard this happen. I'm like, what, are you insane? That's coming in flirtatious. That's not what she did. She didn't come like that. Istihya is not that. Istihya is not being bashful. Istihya is being sensitive to Allah's commands. It's showing modesty. That's what istihya is. Knowing where the boundaries are and being sensitive where those boundaries are and not crossing them. And being very respectful when she spoke. Relationships between genders are very much appropriate. And they're possible when they have the proper boundaries, and when people understand what it means to be respectful and what the boundaries of haya actually are. And there's nothing wrong with people conversing and talking when there's need. And there's nothing wrong with Musa alayhi salam offering his help. He offered his help. He didn't linger around. He didn't offer his help and sit there flexing, waiting to see if maybe someone, he did his job, then he walked away. And he took the sheep. He felt bad. These sheep want to drink. And because of the situation, they're being held back, and it's an animal. He felt that this is not appropriate. And these are two ladies, and there's all these men, mahiru. So he took the sheep, saqalahuma, sent them back, walked away. Thumma tawalla ila dhil, walked to a place where there's shade, had nothing, didn't speak to them again. He knew the boundaries, and so did they. There was clarity on boundaries. Actually, they went to their father and said, because they hadn't seen someone of that nobility. Like, this is a noble person. Hada muhtaram. This is a person who is muhtaram. She didn't say, I want to marry him. She just said, he's muhtaram, qawi, amin. He's mashallah strong, he can take care, and he's trustworthy. Like, he didn't try anything. He didn't take a jab. He didn't say something. He didn't look at us a certain way. He didn't behave in a way that made us feel uncomfortable at all. So the father's like, that's the guy I need. He calls him, ta'al, here, let me marry you to one of my daughters. You have the right ethics. It's very possible for there to be interaction between man and woman with the proper boundaries, with the proper mentality of having that haya, having that respect. It's not difficult. I don't know why. Yeah, we struggle with that in our Muslim community. I don't understand it. Most of you work are in workplaces and you stay professional. You're professional in your workplaces, and then for some reason, then we come to masajid or Muslim gatherings, and I don't know what it is. Allah, I don't know what it is. I don't understand. Okay, it's very difficult for me to understand sometimes. Yani, men look at every woman's a target for marriage, and every man's a target. Yani, are you on the market? Like, are you able to get married? I'm 20 years old. Really? How much money do you have? I am broke. Where do you live? In my parents' basement. And you're on, what markets are you on? What that's a garbage market to be on. Yeah, that's not a very good market. That's not a very good one to be on. You're not on the market. Why are you looking around? Why are you looking for a sister? You have no, how are you going to get married? You can't get married. You need 3 years to get married. What are you going to do? What is this going to do for 3 years? Wait for you. Wait for your broke, why? No, you have nothing. You have nothing to offer. Yeah, I mean, don't look if you're not ready. When you're ready, you're on the market. Tayyib, you're ready. Yani, you finish your studies. You have a job. You can take care of someone. All right, start looking around. We'll go knock on the door. We'll nukhtab. Why are you looking? Why are you speaking to people if you're not? Sisters, the same thing. Sisters, just say no. If he knows what he's doing and he's capable, just give him. Go talk to your father. Just go talk to my dad. If he can't talk to your dad, he ain't a man yet, and he's not ready yet. If he's not ready to go and knock on the door and sit with your father and speak to him and establish, you see that in Islam, the reason you have a wali is because you need a man to size up another man. You need a man to size him up. You don't know, sisters, they don't know. It's not your fault, you're not a man, you don't know. You need another man to size him up. Let him come and sit in front of your father and let him take a look at him. See if he's worthy of you and of taking, if he's going to treat you appropriately, if he's going to be fair to you, if he's going to be compassionate towards you, if he's in it with you for the good and the bad, if he will stick with you even when things get difficult, or is he only in it for, if we just did that, as young Muslims, if you're a young man, you're not ready to get married, yahi, don't be looking. Don't start searching, you're not ready. Musa, he walked away. He walked away because he's not ready at all. He just came walking from Egypt. He just came walking from Egypt. He has nothing. He has no home. He has no job. He didn't even speak. He just saqa, gave it, went. He did a good deed because he felt bad. He went and started. Didn't say another word. But he was a gentleman, and Shu'aib wanted to give him a chance. His mahr was the 10 years of work that he did. And sisters, do not accept some. Don't. Wallahi. Don't even. Someone messages you. Yani, if it's not professional, just block. Just block them. Don't give anything. If someone is serious about you, then they will do it the right way. Yeah? This whole thing, yes, but my dad, but no. Don't even listen to that. That garbage, don't even, no. Either you do this right or we don't do this at all. The number of all right. That's fine. Allah Mustan. I very deeply, would love to see a better system for marriage in our society. Like, I very deeply want to. Not just because it'll mean less of a headache for me in my life, but also because I think it's the right of people who are living in this society to access halal. Like, I think it's important. I think we should make it easier for young men and young women to get married. We should take away boundaries and pull down some of these obstacles and get rid of some of this some of the taboo surrounding it. Not too early to the point where you're not ready yet. Yeah, in your teens, you still don't know exactly who you are and what you want to do. But your early 20s, it sounds like a good time to me. I think this should be. I find it difficult to understand men in their 30s and women in their 30s without. That's not fair to them. It's difficult that way. How do you survive? I don't know. Like, I didn't grow up here. But I don't understand how people grow up here and wait until they're 30. Haram is way too easy. It's abundant and available. So I don't understand. Like, I lived in a village, and most guys at 23, 24, I was like, I got married 26. All my friends had like kids when I, you know, they all came to my urs with their walking with their toddler. Yeah, you know, they all came to my wedding with their four and 5 year olds. I was like a late bloomer. I came here. It's, yeah, haram is everywhere, and most people 30, 31. What are you doing for 15 years? Yeah, did you hit puberty at 30? If you hit puberty at 15, what are you doing for 15 years? Or do we not want to talk about that? Let's just not talk about that. Let's just, you know, draw a blind eye towards something that is staring us in our face, that is ruining the fabric of our own community, that's making it difficult for people to be good. It's hard to be a good Muslim when you're breaking a fundamental cardinal law of Islam, which is the fahisha. Someone who falls into fahisha because of lack of availability of halal, it's hard for that person to actually be a good Muslim in their lives because of the guilt they carry from that, because of the shame that they carry inside. Even if no one knows, they just carry it on the inside. It hurts them, it bothers them, makes it difficult for them to be a good Muslim. I think we can do better. And I know we can. It's just, I don't know how, but I mean, we have to figure something out. All right, let's do Qasas 59. We're running out of time.
وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ مُهْلِكَ الْقُرَى حَتَّى يَبْعَثَ فِي أُمِّهَا رَسُولًا يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِنَا وَمَا كُنَّا مُهْلِكِ الْقُرَى إِلَّا وَأَهْلُهَا ظَالِمُونَ
Every nation of people that were punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a general manner, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to them prophets. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ مُهْلِكَ الْقُرَىٰ حَتَّى يَبْعَثَ فِي أُمِّهَا رَسُولًا He said, فِي أُمِّهَا, meaning in their origin, in their original group. Meaning not every single city will receive a prophet, but the original group will receive a prophet. What will break out from them in terms of other smaller tribes or groups, they may not get prophets necessarily, but the original one will. And there will be no punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards people. Now, this means punishment in dunya. In akhirah, it's different. In akhirah, we don't have the capacity to say what's going to happen. This is an important piece. You and I don't have the ability to say what's going to happen to people yawm al-qiyamah, whether they were believers or not, because the breakdown yawm al-qiyamah, is the variety is very wide. In dunya, it's very simple. There's a Muslim, there's a kafir. That's it. Either you believe in Islam or you don't. Easy peasy. There's no requirement for anything more than that. Nifaq, that's something that is internal. There's no... Yani specific record for them. Like, we don't get to yani call people. We don't get to start a page and write down names. And these are munafiq. That's not our capacity. Kafir is not actually a curse word. It's just you don't believe in this. Yani for someone who is a different faith, I'm a kafir to them. I don't believe in what they come up with. It's just a differentiation. In dunya, it's very simple. Akhirah is different. Akhirah, there's a lot of breakdowns. There's all these different types of people that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about. But in dunya, he's saying that Allah, your Lord would never punish people generically or publicly until he sent in the origin of their tribes or their cities, Rasula, a messenger to teach them. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِنَا That would recite upon them the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would receive some form of teaching. وَمَا كُنَّا مُهْلِكِ الْقُرَىٰ إِلَّا وَأَهْلُهَا ظَالِمُونَ And he states subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly that we would never punish a group of people except if they were oppressive, oppression. This theme is all throughout the Quran. The problem of oppression, of persecution, of mistreatment of others. This is what causes demise. Any nation that is oppressive will end in an ugly way. It's just a matter of time. It's just the clock is ticking. Any nation that is oppressive, that lacks justice, is going to fall. Whether it's a Muslim ummah or it's another one. It's a Muslim country, non-Muslim country, makes no difference. If it's based on zulm, now, if there is clear and open injustice, if there's oppression, then they will fall. And they are heading towards their own demise, whether they pay attention to it or not. Which is why Muslim countries go through all this turmoil. We have too much zulm. There's too many mazalim. There's too much oppression going on. The Muslim countries are filled with too much oppression. So they'll never stand until that's removed. Until we remove oppression, which requires the removal of hatred, and the removal of racism, and the removal of arrogance. We have to start seeing each other as valuable human beings, even if we don't agree on everything, even if we don't stand for the exact same causes, even if there are differences that are palpable between us, we still have to see our value, because the moment you accept oppression on someone else, you've accepted it on all people, and that means the nation that you lead is an oppressive one, and that means that it's heading towards its demise. It's just a matter of time. And that's something worthy of our contemplation. Let's do number 25 of Surah Al-Ankabut, and if you have time, we'll go back to one for Qasas. 25 of Al-Ankabut.
وقال إنما اتخذتم من دون الله أوثانا مودة بينكم في الحياة الدنيا ثم يوم القيامة يكفر بعضكم ببعض ويلعن بعضكم بعضا ومأواكم النار وما لكم من ناصرين.
These are the words of our father Ibrahim عليه السلام in Surah Al-Ankabut. That's explaining to us the relationships we have with difficulties, and which is an ongoing relationship. We continue to have these relationship with life itself. It's not, there's no smooth sailing in life. There just isn't. And the quicker you come to that conclusion, the better you live. Live now, because there's no promised timing in your life when you're retired or something. That's all. It's not. Just live. And if you're not living right now, figure out what living means to you. It should be something that is fulfilling and meaningful. If it isn't, then that's unfortunate. But live now, because that's all you've got. Live well and do well with your life, and make sure that you feel fulfilled with what you're living. Don't just look at the future at some point I'm going to not have to do all of this, and that's not healthy. And here Ibrahim alayhi salam is discussing with he's talking to his people, and he is arguing with them the asnam. And what he says here alayhi salam proves the point I've been trying to make over the last number of years, even in trying to explain asnam. This is what he said. Qala wa qala. إنما اتخذتم من دون الله أوثانا مودة بينكم في الحياة الدنيا. Said exclusively you have chosen idols, أوثانا, as in things that you're going to worship aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a bit of a difference between sanam and wathan, but I'll talk about that inshallah maybe in a few days once there'll be a surah specifically for that, and I'll explain what the difference is. But let's stick to idols right now. He's saying exclusively you chose idols to worship aside from Allah. What's the reason? مَوَدَّةَ بَيْنِكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. مَوَدَّةَ بَيْنِكُمْ. You're doing it because you're using it to build relationships amongst you, for there to be love amongst you. That's what idols are good for. They're good for people being able to come together on things, because it's a way for them to make money, or for a way for them to establish their power. Belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone requires full equality amongst us. Requires the same value assigned to each and every one of us. Requires that we all will be responsible equally, and we'll all be valuable equally. And that means it's only based on merit. It's not based on blood, it's not based on race, it's not based on wealth. It's based on the hard work and dedication that we put forward to things. That is what people usually don't like, especially the ones who are at advantage. Those who are advantaged, they don't like that, because that requires them to do more. And they don't want to do more. They're already up at the top. They want to suppress everyone under them and just hold on to the power or the wealth that they have. So why do they have awthan? So he explained to them, alayhi salam. Ibrahim was telling them why you're doing. You do this mawaddata baynikum. You're trying to build relationships amongst yourselves. You're trying to use them to suppress people and strengthen your own relationships amongst one another. Fil hayat ad-dunya, within this life. Thumma yawm al-qiyamah. And then on the day of judgment, yakfuru ba'dukum bi ba'd. You will all turn your backs on each other. وَيَلْعَنُ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. And you will curse out each other. وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ نَاصِرِينَ. No one will stand by you. Meaning you use these awthan, you use these idols in this life to establish relationships, to establish alliances, so that you can have power. That's why you come up with these ideas. And that's pretty much the basis for all of the concepts of idols historically. The reason why polytheism exists, because it was lucrative. Because it allowed people to control the masses and allowed them to dictate whatever rules or laws they wanted to. And it took away the sanctity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law and rule. It gave flexibility so that if you offer a little bit more, the clergy will speak to the idol and the idol will offer you their blessing. Or they will give you whatever it is. Superstition works really well. Self-interest is needed. When I need like a fatwa to allow me to do something, it works really nicely. So Ibrahim, when he brought down the idols and they doomed him to be thrown into the fire, he would argue with them. إِنَّمَا اتَّخَذْتُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَوْثَانًا مَوَدَّةَ بَيْنِكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This is self-serving. You guys are doing this, you're building these chummy alliances because it's self-serving for you. You know they mean nothing. You know that these aslan that I took the axe to and brought them down and nothing happened, yeah? That they're worth nothing, but it helps you. It keeps you on your feet. It allows you to continue to control people and to say whatever it is that you want to say. And then yawm al-qiyamah, all of you will turn your backs on one another. But by that point, it's a little bit too late. Let's go back and do number 75 of Surah Al-Qasas, if you're okay with that. We have a couple more minutes. 75.
ونزعنا من كل أمة شهيدا فقلنا هاتوا برهانكم فعلموا أن الحق لله وضل عنهم ما كانوا يفترون.
Right before the story of Qarun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has these beautiful, beautiful verses. قل أرأيتم إن جعل الله عليكم الليل سرمدا إلى يوم القيامة قل أرأيتم إن جعل الله عليكم النهار سرمدا إلى يوم القيامة ومن رحمته جعل لكم الليل. He talks, what would you have done if Allah made it night, no day, or day, no night? It's through His mercy that you have these differences and it allows you to function and live well. At the end of these, ونزعنا من كل أمة شهيدة. And on the day of judgment, we will extract from every nation. And I talked about shahida before. It's an example. A witness or an example. Someone who proves the concept. The proof of concept, basically. Someone who can prove that what was taught was applicable. It was pragmatic. It could be practiced. It wasn't something that was impossible. So from every nation, Allah will extract an example to show that this would work. فَقُلْنَا هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. And then we tell people, give us evidence that what we taught was impossible and that what you did was correct. We extract it for them. Their example, which is usually their prophet or someone who was salih amongst them. فَقُلْنَا هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. Give us your evidence that what you did was better. فَعَلِمُوا أَنَّ الْحَقَّ لِلَّهِ. And at that moment, they will come with full clarity that righteousness was always on the side of whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was teaching. وَضَلَّ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَفْتَرُونَ. And they feel all of their lies slowly fall throughout their fingers and go into nothingness. And they're left with no argument whatsoever. And it's a hard moment for people. And it's difficult and it's painful. Make sure on that day you don't have an argument that you will lose. Make sure on that day the haqq is with you. No, you knew the haqq was with Allah and you stood by that all of your life. Or else He will bring evidence and He will bring examples and you will fail to argue your way out of it. I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanallah, bihamdik. Shadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak.